Lord, we love you and we praise you because you created us and because you redeemed us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And now just open our hearts to your word. Mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, fathers leave an indelible mark on their children. You know, I know that my father did. So he actually traveled a lot, and he'd sometimes be gone, you know, weeks at a time. And I know that in his absence, there was a real void. We sensed that he was not there. And while we try to live life apart from him, you know, it was, you know, we missed him. But the strangest thing happened when he would arrive, his presence was irritating. Who is a stranger coming into our house? And then it would take a while to, you know, kind of rebuild our relationship. You know, years later, as an adult, I got to spend more time with my dad because he was around. And I know my life was enriched for it. You know, no matter what your relationship with your father was like, fathers are important, and they influence the kind of people that we become, and that's why we celebrate them today. Well, no matter what your earthly father was like, however, we were created, all of us, to live in an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. He created us, and he wants us to know him. And for us to grow in our relationship with him, we have to know his character, and we have to know his essence. And understanding his essence, that is, how he exists eternally, helps us to understand the kind of life that we're called to live and the kind of people we are to be. And so I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at several different verses in John today. Because this is going to kind of guide our discussion. Now, today is Father's Day, as we mentioned, but it's also Trinity Sunday. And so this is a day that the church sets aside to celebrate that our God exists as a triune God. Now, the Trinity is one of the most important Christian doctrines, but it's messy. It's not easy to grasp. You know, it's easier to understand God in Islam. You know, Muslims believe in a very strict monotheism. In fact, if you look at the Quran, it actually says this: say not Trinity, desist. It is better for you, for God is one God. Now, like Muslims, though, Christians believe in one God. We're not tritheist, as the Muslims would try to say. When God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the very first commandment, he wrote that God alone is one. And later, the prophet Isaiah quoted the Lord, saying in Isaiah 46:9, I am God, and there is no other. I am God. And there is none like me. And Jesus reiterated this in John 17:3 when he told his disciples, and this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God. And thus Christians believe in one God. Mm-hmm. We're monotheists. And yet, biblical evidence reveals that God exists through in our lives and works in our lives through three distinct entities: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:21, he says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so the totality of God's saving presence and power can only be expressed in three persons. And that's why Jesus commanded his disciples to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 28. To know our Heavenly Father, we must comprehend the nature of his being. In the Gospel of John, we have several descriptions of how God exists. The three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, while distinct, constitute one God, and each of these persons are interconnected with one another. We see this clearly in John 14:8, when Philip asked Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." We've heard this passage a number of times over the last few weeks. And Jesus responded, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And then later in the chapter, Jesus describes the interconnectedness of the Father and the Son in this way: "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And each person dwells in each other so that Jesus is able to say in John chapter 5, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." And so our Heavenly Father is intimately connected to his Son. He's also connected to the Spirit. So in John 15:26, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Do you see that? That the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and gives revelation about Jesus. We see the Spirit's interconnectedness with the other persons in John chapter 16, when Jesus says of the Spirit, "He will not speak of his own authority. He will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you." In other words, neither the Spirit nor the Son acts independently, but in conjunction with the other persons of the Trinity. They have no existence in themselves, but only in connection with one another. And the same is true of the Father. He exists in an interconnected divine community of love with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this Trinitarian existence allows the individuality of each of the persons to be maintained, while insisting that each of the three persons shares in the life of the other. And so when we think of the Father, we must think of him as existing in a community of being. God's essence is one, but he has no true being apart from communion. Outside of the Trinity, there is no God. God's being coincides with God's communal personhood, consisting of three distinct persons. Now, many people today say that God is love. Do you believe that, that God is love? You should believe that, because that's what the Bible tells us, that God is love. Now, before creation, was God a God of love? That's only true if there was an object of love. In other words, you can't have love unless you love someone, right? Otherwise, there's not really love. So before creation, was there love?
Yes,
that's right. And that makes sense in the context of the Trinity, because it's in that the nature of the triune existence that there was an object of love. I mean, so God could be inherently a God of love because we recognize God as a community of persons. It helps us to grasp how he is love. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and they love each other. They are eternally a community of love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, amen. The Trinity as a community of love is different than the kind of community, and it stands in contrast to kind of human forms of community. It's a community of love embracing each person as vital and essential, even though each person is distinct. Now, by nature, people don't typically embrace those who seem different from themselves. And that's why I think we tend to gravitate toward people who are like us. You know, we form relationships with people who look like us, with people that have the same beliefs as us, that live like us. And even within the church, you know, we tend to form churches where people, you know, tend to look like each other. But when we become disciples of Jesus, God transforms us into a new creation who will increasingly reflect God's nature, not only as individuals, but as a community of people from all races, cultures, ages, incomes, gifts, and points of view. And that's why Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another," because the world wouldn't expect love between this kind of community. They would expect a community where people look like each other and love each other, but they would not expect a community of people who are so different, radically different, loving each other. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is not some esoteric principle, but it's essential to all of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus. And here's why. The Trinity is a picture of the kind of community the Father welcomes us into when we are adopted as his children in Christ. As the Father sends the Spirit to the followers of Jesus, the Spirit reminds us of Jesus' words, and our lives become unified with the Father and the Son through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we no longer exist merely as individual persons, but as persons interconnected with Christ and his church through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus described this in his prayer for his disciples in John 17:20. He said, "May they all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." Orthodox theologian John Zizzalula has said that there's no true being without communion. Nothing exists as an individual in itself. We exist as God exists. We take on God's way of being, the way of relationship with other people and with God. Perhaps the best description of how we reflect this Trinitarian existence is found in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes in verses 12 and 13, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is in Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit." Do you see that? It's that the unifying power of the Spirit brings such diverse people and make them into one. Each of us have unique backgrounds, personalities, and gifts, and yet we are interconnected through the Spirit, God dwelling inside of us, guiding us as we listen to him. And so through the Spirit, God fulfills his purposes through us, not just individually, but as a church, as a community. And so our actions individually directly impact the whole community, because each of us is essential, Paul will say, to the proper working of the whole. And so we have unity in our diversity. Now, without the Holy Spirit uniting humanity, our lives will not reflect this triune communion. Instead, people will seek either a rugged individualism or a unity insisting on tolerance. So an existence of rugged individualism embraces the idea of human self-sufficiency. And I think as Americans, we understand this really well. You know, we pride ourselves in saying, "I never want to be a burden to anyone." And so the priorities of our lives become about, well, making a lot of money, so that we can become self-sufficient, not reliant on anyone. But excessive autonomy is not the way of God's existence. That's not what we're called into. None of us are called to just live as this self-sufficient entity. Amen. We're called to just the opposite. Now, in contrast to rugged individualism, many seek to force unity on human beings by teaching us to be tolerant of one another. And at first, this may seem like a good thing. But here's the problem. God is not invited into this kind of union. Where is God in this? And so we're asked to suspend our judgment of any behavior, even if it contradicts our conscience. We must abandon Judeo-Christian values that formed our culture. We must no longer trust our senses, because it's not what you see that counts, but what the other person declares he or she to be. And as we've seen up until recently, it is the state that ends up having to enforce this kind of unity, because it's just not natural. And it doesn't create a more unified world, but rather a world of extreme individualism where we can create ourselves in our own image. And in so doing, we've just rejected our humanity, showing contempt for God and the image of God inside of us. So the answer is not protest. The answer is not forcing people to go our way. That's not the answer. But rather, we must embrace the triune God who invites us into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And as we do, we become part of a genuine community, embracing our individuality as God created us, modeled after the Trinity. The Trinity is not an exclusive clique where each person of the Trinity looks into each other's eyes and say, "Oh, how beautiful you are. I love you. I love you." On the contrary, the Father warmly invites others to join him. As we consider the three persons of the Trinity, we see that God is ascending God. God sent his Son into the world to rescue creation. And then the Father, through the Spirit, sent the Holy Spirit to lead and empower and unify and create a community in the ways of God. And thus the Trinity models for us our mission in life. In the same way that God sent his Son and his Spirit, he sends us into the world. Our mission consists in fulfilling the mission of the Son. And we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. A mission to reconcile a very lost human race to the God of the universe, who loves them because he created them. And so Trinity Sunday is a special day, because it's a day that we celebrate our Father, who exists eternally in a community. And he invites each of us, every human being, to join him in this eternal communal existence. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you love us so much, that you would invite us into this triune community that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would unite us as a people and as a church. Lord, in every human heart, there's a desire for unity, that a desire that we'd all be would be made one. But we confess that we can't do that on our own. It's only in surrendering to you. And so if the Lord is speaking to you today, maybe you've never really given your life to Jesus, I just want to invite you to be his disciple by simply saying, yes, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior to rescue me. And I want to be part of this community. But we can be one with God and one with one another. The longing of each of our hearts. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.